It is an incredible treat and privilege to not have to hear from me this morning, because you get to hear from Kurt and Julia Diedrich. And if you're newer to our congregation, or perhaps you're just dropping in today, they are what I would call one of our missionary families sent out in conjunction with the Navigators ministering in Belgium. And they are back for only a brief period of time, is my understanding, but they're here this morning. So I'm going to have them up. And I don't really think I have any more introductory words except how much I love these two guys. Man, I didn't get a hug earlier, man. Bring it in for the real thing.
Hey, brother.
Thanks, man. So would you like me to bring a chair? Last time we had a couple present, one of the people just stood there and got tired.
Oh.
I mean,
yeah.
Are y'all going to...
No, we're going to...
Yeah, we're both.
We'll be back.
Okay. Perfect. All right. Y'all.
No, I won't. I won't just be standing here.
Your slide clicker, where is that? Did I...
Oh, here it
yeah,
is.
Yeah, there it is. There it you is.
Got it.
And you can
perfect.
See your foot slides up on.
And there's a microphone.
Okay. Awesome. Well, thank you. It is a joy to be here. And thank you for such a warm greeting already this morning. We're not going to be super formal, and we don't have a lesson, but we have a story. And but I was thinking about one verse in Colossians 1:28. Paul says, we proclaim him, and we exhort and we teach with all possible wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. And there's kind of two ways to think about the word every, because every means every, but it means it's each. If I want to reach every one of you, I need to reach each of you. But I could come here and I could say hello, and I could say that I have greeted everyone in this room. But if I want to claim that I have greeted everyone, I might prefer really to actually have shaken each person's hand and greeted. And then I could also say, I have greeted everyone, I've greeted each one, and each one is everyone. So there's sort of the difference between a broadcast and a phone call. And so our story is more about the phone call, the handshake, the relationship, rather than the broadcast or the announcement. And that's the story that we want to tell, that every person, each person, would be complete in Jesus. There I am. Oh, you're all looking up there. I'm looking down here. So this is why we came back, actually. Some of you know Sawyer and Eleanor. Hudson is our son who lives here in Nashville. And so we've come back really to be with our family. But y'all count, too, as part of that. So we're happy to get to be here. And then... this is the other part of our family.
So you'll see here, this is our youngest son on the right and his wife, and then their first child. And then on the left is our daughter, Jenna. So this one of the reasons we came was, of course, for family. But this little guy's turning one on Thursday, and so the party's on Saturday. So we made the trip kind of around that event. So,
I know y'all can't really believe that I'm married to a grandmother, but it's true.
Yes, I'm a grandmother. The gray hair. Yes way. And we're expecting the fifth grandchild. Hudson and Danielle are expecting number four. They'll have a C-section on August 20th. So we'll just miss that one by 11 days, but we'll be back at Christmas time.
A little boy.
Yeah, another little boy. One thing that we do about the I like the idea about the handshake and the phone call, is that a lot of what we do is relationships in Belgium. And this is just a couple and the daughter of someone in our fellowship there in Belgium. So just to my right, or excuse me, to my left, the lady in the back, that's Sylvie and her husband Dimitri, and then Sylvie's daughter Kelly. And I've started meeting with Sylvie on a regular basis, on a weekly basis, just for Bible study and discussion together, and just helping her grow and for me to grow also. And then also I've met with Lucrece. She's on the right. Lucrece is in our fellowship, and so we met for Bible study also. And here we went to a dinner at a castle. However, we never entered the little castle. We had a little tent outside where our dinner was served. So we were pretty kind of disappointed about not being able to see that castle.
What's cool is this castle began being built in 1200 AD. And the Marquis was hosting this dinner and still living in the castle. Not the original Marquis, but yeah. A descendant. And so it's quite a nice place. And it's just in our town. It's a neighbor to our town. Here's my buddy Bruno. So I think in one of our video reports that we had a little picture about Bruno. He's a guy that I meet with. But what's super about Bruno, he's just a super friend. Our first 3 weeks in Belgium, he was the guy who drove us around. We went and picked our stuff up. We shipped separately. He took us there, and we just saw things happen really in just really special ways as we moved there. For example, we prayed before going into the customs office to collect these things that we had shipped, about 8 boxes of stuff. And normally, I don't know if you've ever been like overseas and you ship something and you have to go into customs offices. It's almost like going into a Gestapo office because they control everything. Your life, whatever you sent in that little box, they could keep it forever and you know, rule your life. Or they could charge exorbitant amount of money for you to actually get it. So everybody kind of goes in there, you know, sort of with fear and trepidation. Anyway, we prayed and we asked the Lord to give us, a smooth way in there. So the shipping agent sent us over to the office. And in about 5 minutes, we were done at the customs office. Didn't have to pay anything. We had the right paper. We came back to the shipping agent and she said, "Oh, you guys are already back? That is the fastest anybody has ever come back from customs." And so for us, it was, kind of like this special thing going on. But for Bruno to witness that, and we kind of bonded over a lot of little experiences like that. We do a kids club in a certain neighborhood. And one of my jobs has been to distribute this little flyer that announces it once a month. And so I run through this neighborhood and we drop it in every mailbox. Well, Bruno did that with me several months. And as we were walking through the neighborhood, putting these flyers in mailboxes, we were talking. And he has a certain friend named Pedro that's kind of a guy that he grew up with. We're the same age. Bruno and I are the same age and a lot of, same kind of life history. But this friend, really believes in aliens. First time I ever met him, he starts teaching me about the truth about aliens, And so Bruno and I have talked a lot about how do we share the gospel with Pedro. And so Bruno has started doing that. But also Bruno started in relationships at work in his neighborhood, and he just talks about Jesus and he shares, like, he has this little devotional calendar thing and with a verse on it, and you just tear it off every day and carry it with you. He tears them off, and when he's talking to somebody, he says, oh, you know, that reminds me. And he gives them that verse that he read that day, and he talks about what it meant to him. So anyway, Bruno is just a champion. Oh, you should talk about it.
Oh, yeah. When we first arrived in Belgium, pretty much the first day, our pastor asked us to do premarital counseling with this couple.
On the way back from the airport?
Yeah, on the way back from the airport after he picked us up. He said, hey, I've got a job for y'all, and so here's what you're going to do. Or he asked us nicely, but but he knew that we would say yes. And we had met this young man on a visit before that, and then he had, in the meantime, had met Vicky and decided they wanted to get married. She's a new believer. And they really want to follow the Lord. They want to do things well, and they want to have a strong marriage, and they want to have it focused on Jesus. And so we went through their premarital counseling, and then they got married. And so it was really really lovely thing to see. There were difficult things that we had to address with them, but they were teachable. And so that was just really an
experience. This isn't being recorded or anything, right?
Depends if our racket's not working.
Okay. Well, I want to tell a little story, but it just was difficult, delicate.
Yeah, delicate situations.
Yeah.
Okay. So anyway, so we were privileged. Kurt was part of the ceremony to marry them. And so now that in the fall, we will start meeting with them individually, me with Vicky and Kurt with Oswaldo. So we're just excited about that and their desire to follow Jesus. And especially Vicky is just, after coming to know Jesus in the springtime a year ago, just really started growing and understanding. And she's just a very intelligent young lady and, very intuitive and really does love the Lord. So that's exciting to see. Yeah, it's very remarkable. Oh, and then this is, y'all know that we had taken language classes, and the two ladies on the left are our teachers, and at the end of this past school year, we took a trip as a school. We could go up to the North Sea, just a day trip on the train, and so we decided to go. We actually do know the guy on the right. Singh and his wife are a lovely couple. They're a Sikh. He's a Sikh Indian, I guess you call that.
Right.
Sikh Indian. But anyway, we wanted just to continue those relationships with people and especially our teachers. It's very natural for us to talk about what we do with them, and they're very open to what we do. And they see a difference in the way that we approach our relationship with God in terms of just having a friendship with him. And so it's exciting to see that they're open to talking with us. And so we want to continue those relationships, and even with Singh. But they had fun having him tie their scarf on their head. You know, that's why they were all dressed up like that. Yeah.
So this is one of our other teachers there. He actually volunteers at this little school that we were going to. We did about 8 hours a week of French class. So that was very helpful for us. Francie is this man. But at the end of the... And we had in class, he was wanting to make us talk, naturally. So we got to know each other pretty well. We would share our opinions about stuff, and he would share his thoughts and stuff. He's really enculturated about America's history and politics and all that sort of thing. So he's been a good friend in addition to a good teacher. And so I asked him if we could keep in touch, if I could, you know, buy him a coffee sometime or something. And he lives in a town where I ride my bike pretty often. I've been riding my bike in Belgium. It's a super place for riding a bicycle. So we look forward to keeping that relationship up.
So another part of our ministry that we've also expressed in our videos is integrating into the society. Because we're not in a Christian culture, we don't just tell everybody, hey, we go to this church, come on and join us. And they wouldn't respond. They don't respond to things like that. So they do respond to relationship and just you showing care for them and interest in their life. And so one way to get to know people, just being a foreigner, we didn't have any friends there that weren't part of the fellowship. And so one way, and in fact that our church develops relationships with people in the community is by volunteering. And so we've both been volunteering with the Red Cross, and Kurt has a couple of other volunteer opportunities. And so I'm just here in their little boutique where we sell secondhand sports clothing and equipment. But one lady that I met through the Red Cross was Evelyn. We did a soup bar together. And over time, we're just getting to know each other, sharing what we did here and my faith in Christ, and come to find out that she had left the Catholic Church back in her early 20s because she didn't really understand what it meant. And it didn't mean anything to her. It wasn't personal, and she was just going through the motions, so she did leave. She's our age, and so she's still interested in spiritual things and still believes in God. So just because someone has left the church doesn't mean they don't still believe in God, and we're finding that that's the case with many people. They may not know what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, and so that's where we feel that we would bridge that gap between their past and their present. And so even Evelyn, just this past year, even her son got confirmed in the Catholic Church. And I said, well, hey, I thought you didn't go. She's like, oh, no, we don't go. But he got confirmed. So it's just sort of a cultural thing sometimes for their kids to get confirmed in the Catholic Church. But anyway, she has come three times to our fellowship. I invited her for Easter, and she came. She stayed for the meal. She was super comfortable with, and everybody was friendly. She was she even was comfortable enough. She took communion. So it's just a very fun friendship that I have with her. And when I think of doing things, I think how I can invite her to go shopping or do some errand with me. So we've done that several times, but that's just a fun friendship that has developed, and hopefully it'll develop further into Bible reading together and growing that way.
Oh, this is one of my fun things that I do. There's a group called Pro Velo, and they do bicycle safety courses for kids, and they contract with the local schools, and for 3 days the kids ride their bike through town. And they're given different instruction, and so I volunteer to be stationed somewhere, and the kids have to come through and signal right or left, or you know they have to show their safety awareness. And so this guy was there. The other orange vest there. He was doing community service. I don't know if he had a DWI or something. And so he had a little bit different motivation for being around. But I was talking to him, and it was interesting. He normally was a mason and a construction guy. But he had kind of gotten into hard times. But I was talking about what the construction world was like, and he was talking about, yeah, it's real corrupt, and deadlines are never met until they pay the extra for this the city guy to approve something or whatever. And his conclusion was the big guys, the man, gets richer, and us guys, we just suffer and have to keep working. And he said, it just doesn't make sense to me. Well, at the same time, our home group had been studying through Ecclesiastes. And I said, hey, you know, that's interesting what you just said, that it doesn't make sense to you. The Bible says that too. And my friends and I, we've been actually reading a book in the Bible that says that very same thing, that life really just doesn't make sense. You do all this stuff and then you're left with nothing. You know, he's like, yeah, it really, anyway, I quoted a passage in Ecclesiastes to him. Our conversation ended, and I saw him one other time. He was in pretty bad shape when I saw him, but Anyway, those are special things that get to happen. One friend that I've made with, how long do we have?
About 30 more minutes.
Okay. One friend that I've made within also our work at the Red Cross is a fellow driver. I drive for the blood bank. And when you do that, you're on 24-hour sections, 24-hour shift. And at the end of that, you transfer the vehicle to the next driver for the next shift. So you're in the vehicle with that next driver for 20, 30 minutes, depending on how far apart you two live. So I go pick him up, and then he comes back and drops me off. Well, that's conversation time. And I met this man just 2 days before Christmas. And so I just asked him, hey, what's, what are your Christmas plans? And he said, well, I don't really have any. My wife left me, and my kids don't talk to me. And this man's retired. He's probably just 66 or 68 or something. And maybe not even that old. But he is totally disconnected from his past, from his family. Well, this really worried me. I didn't know what to say at the time. But we had met once or twice since then. And then I thought, I wonder what he thinks about forgiveness. That's what his family needs to experience, is forgiveness. And he blames himself for his kids being estranged from him and his wife having left him. So I asked him, what about forgiveness? What do you think about forgiveness? And it was really interesting. He talked about 10 minutes the rest of our little trip back to his house. And he was really right on, except he's like, unless somebody does something really bad. So I said, I tried to get him to say what was really bad. I don't remember his exact response. But a few weeks later, we were all together at a little barbecue that our two teams, Julia's team of volunteers and our team of volunteers, got together. And he brought his girlfriend. So the four of us were sitting together, and Julia was telling the girlfriend just about us and what we were up to and all that sort of thing. And later she asked me, what about Buddhism? And I was like, well, I don't know. She said, because my sister, around her house, she just bought a house and she's decorating it, and she puts these little Buddhas everywhere. I don't know what she expects from those Buddhas. So I said, well, I don't know a lot about Buddhism, but I think there's certain search that goes on, and people are kind of searching for peace, and they think they're going to find peace inside of themselves. But what I like about Jesus is that he lifts away from me the things that don't, that cause unrest and cause stress, and that he lifts that away from me. And he gives me strength. So it's not something I have to count on inside of myself. And we talked about, I said, one thing's really interesting to me is when I was 14, that was the first time I'd ever heard the name of Jesus. And what it meant to me at the time was being forgiven. And I said, and that, even though today I'm 57, that still means so much to me, because all across life, I've made mistakes and I've hurt people, and I've always needed forgiveness, no matter how old, young or old I was. And she was just nodding, and it seemed like it really. She said, "Yeah, me too. I've done a lot of stupid things." And so, anyway, it ended there. Turns out that I ride my bicycle right by Thierry, right by his house. And the other day he was out in front of his house, and I stopped and said hey to him. So that's a key guy, Terry. Do you want to share? Now you're standing
I'm
around.
Gonna sit down.
I might just be finishing this out. Is that true?
It might be.
Are you fine?
Oh, yeah. Just sit down.
We probably won't even take up all of the time. And if there's some questions, feel free to ask them in a few minutes. This is a castle. It's not, it's really, you know, castles originally were what they call chateau fort. So it was to defend an area. And then as sort of peace settled over Europe, a sort of form of peace, more stability, castles became more like these manors. And that's what this is, sort of more of a manor. But it's a beautiful place. And this guy dedicated or donated all of his land. He still lives in the castle, but he donated all of the land to the state. So it's a national park. And it's several, couple, 200 acres or something like that. Really beautiful place. But one of his ancestors, about 150 years ago, imported a bunch of trees from different places. There's some African trees here. Some trees, I think, from Russia and Japan. And then there's this California sequoia. And there's a dozen or so on the property. This is an example. These three were planted together like that. And as you come on to the park, you see these just majestic trees rising out of this meadow. It's really, really spectacular. But there's a problem with these trees, is that they've been there for 150 years, and there's still the same three trees that were planted 150 years ago. They're basically fruitless. They produce pine cones and the leaves and whatnot. But there are no new sequoia trees after 150 years. Now, I was reading a book, just a fiction sort of thriller book, and it was set partly in Wyoming. And the guy was talking about the aspen trees. And I learned that the aspen is that tree in Colorado. It has a white bark and it has the real shimmery golden leaves that make it real beautiful. Well, the aspen, you see a forest of all the aspen trees, and you think you're looking at a bunch of individual trees, but you're actually looking at a colony of one huge root system. Once that original tree had started growing and putting roots out, those roots would every once in a while pop up a new tree. And then those new trees would keep extending the root system and pop up. And so that's really one, if you saw several acres of aspen, that's really one organism. It's not, and it survives fires for that reason. For example, forest fires might burn all the top trees away, but the root system is surviving under the soil and then returns through the root system. And this is a picture of what we want to see happen. We don't want to just plant an imported tree somewhere and hope that people like it. But we want to dig down into the dirt and see a root system of people connected. People not just connected because they're good people and they like to volunteer for the Red Cross, but people connected because they want to follow Jesus. And as that root system grows, a disciple pops up here. And then it grows a little more in a couple of disciples. And then you see a community of believers and a church starts to form. And then that spreads more roots and some other disciples pop up. And so you'll look, I hope in 10 or 20 years, you'll look at an area and you'll see these people connected, integrated and loving people. And you see an identity of a church, but it's not just because by accident they're around. It's because they connected and they've reproduced and they've supported each other, encouraged each other, trained each other, equipped each other, and they're popping up everywhere, not just imported and planted. In that light, maybe you should talk about that a little bit.
Okay. This is just a picture of a fellowship that's in Philippeville, Belgium. That's 45 minutes from where we live. And the Belgian ministry that we partner with asked us to take this church through a transition of new values that we have, that we've been experiencing in our own fellowship in Jeonbu. And so we're going to take them through like a 6-month process and Bible study of just forming a kind of a new vision for what they could see happen where they are. At this point, it's just kind of a maintenance kind of church. They just come on Sunday, but we want to really see them go out to the community and get involved that way. So this was their their service, their last service as the former vision, I guess you would say.
Yeah, former
method. So we've been given that task. So every 2 weeks, twice a month, we'll be traveling to this fellowship and building into them the vision of the new vision that the Belgian ministry has.
Yeah, it's not new to us. This is what was appealing to us about partnering with them. But it's in a picture, we're asking them to transform from sequoias to aspens, and to not just be a church landed somewhere, but to be a community that is relationally connected and growing. So this is our assignment for the next year, to help them make this transition. Oh yeah, so you see Julie and myself there, and then the man that's between us, his name is Jean-François. So Jean-François is, today he's the director of the Navigators of Cameroon. That's our mission who we've worked with for years, and we worked in Cameroon for 10 years, and Jean-François was one of our friends and key guys, and what else can you say? One of our leaders. And so in the meantime, he was doing a doctorate in Brussels, traveling there for a couple months every year, working on his doctorate. And while he was there, he was having a ministry of disciple making with university students. That particular generation, they've gotten married. Some have returned to their home countries. Some are scattered around Belgium. These are two new guys that he had been working with, and they live and are settling in Belgium. They live both in the French-speaking area. The man at the bottom, he's from Peru, and the other man is from Cameroon. And then that man on the far end, it happened to be he was traveling with the director of the School of Public Works in Cameroon. But these guys are eager for us to continue with them and help them continue to reach out and have a personal ministry with them. So this is an additional responsibility that we're carrying with them. There's the view from our apartment. Besides Julia, she's not always there. But that's the view from our apartment. Julia, we did a panoramic. And so we just love our life there. It's hard being away from family. That's always the biggest question we get is, why are you here in Jean Blue? But we really believe it's where the Lord has led us. And it's really evident the way that he's given us so much opportunity already. And that's it. That's our story. And we're sticking to it. Well, it looks like we have some time if there's any question. Is that true? Yes.
You've mentioned Sikh and Catholic so far in what you're talking about. What would you say the majority of people in Belgium are?
Yeah, good question. So the fact that we had that picture of our Sikh friend is a little bit odd, but that's because he was also learning French. So that's why we have run into to Muslims, to Sikhs, some Russian Orthodox. So there's quite an international population in Belgium for their history of kind of being a common ground in Europe. But also the recent immigration movement has brought a lot of the world to Belgium. But as a Belgian country, as a national history, typically they're Catholic, and they have a strong Catholic history for several hundred years. Today, recently they installed a new archbishop of our province, Catholic archbishop. And when they did that, he was giving his sort of a inaugural speech. And he reported that 50% of Belgians still identify as Catholic. And so he was talking about, therefore, the Catholic Church still has this responsibility and so on. So I would say that's a fair number. We've heard higher than that, but it's good that he sort of had a realistic point of view about that. And as Julia said, even though there's Catholic background, it's an identity, but it's not at all a lifestyle or even a value influencer. The Catholic Church would be anti-abortion, but the population is pro-abortion. So the same people that would be pro something that the church is standing rightly for, the population is moving with the secular humanistic trend. So that's strong equally, the humanism, the secularism. The outcome is that there tends to be an absence of Christian influence, not so much a rejection of it, like we don't want to hear it. It's just that, hey, we've never heard that. And there's very, very little influence. Just as an example, there isn't Christian radio. There's one Catholic channel that's on the 80 basic cable channels. There's a Catholic channel. It's not even really a channel. It's a channel that runs some Catholic programming sometimes. But there's just no influence. Yeah, just an absence. And otherwise, there's not another religion Bible-believing, Jesus-following Christians. We're about 1% of Belgium, and which in a country of 11 million plus people, 1% is 100,000 plus people. And you find that people, Christians, tend to know each other. Their families grew up together and know each other. And so it's a relatively small community of people. Yes.
You mentioned the church that you're working with to help give them a new vision. How is that? I know you've just begun, but do they seem to be on board with that, or is there some resistance, or what is the feeling that you're getting?
Well, it is quite a bit of a transition. The average age of these folks is about 65 to 70, and the challenge that they were facing is that they were an aging and small and dwindling congregation, and at the same time clinging to a method of doing things, a structure of doing things that doesn't connect any longer with the culture. So it's really that thing planted in a foreign land it's different in the U.S. Like if I'm talking about this, it's not because I'm opposed to a model, but it's more that the models can adjust. The gospel doesn't adjust. The authority of the Bible doesn't adjust. The uniqueness and supremacy of Jesus doesn't adjust. But our model, our lifestyle can adjust. And so because of a strong institutional church history, anything that looks institutional is suspect. And then anything that looks small is suspect. So the Catholic Church was huge and right in the culture. And so now the Catholic Church is still huge as an institution, but small in number of people. And so anything that looks small looks unsuccessful or irrelevant. Let me say that. It looks irrelevant. But as evangelicals, we like to start small. And we expect big to come out of it. But initially, it looks suspicious to people. If you just put something there and expect people to come join you in it, it just looks suspicious to them. So instead, our model is integration. Where can we connect with what people are doing? Not what can we do that would help people, but where can we connect where people are already doing things? For example, there are three or four sort of soup kitchens in our town, and they serve different days of the week. So between the three or four, if a person needs it, they could have a soup kitchen serve them a couple of days a week. Well, another way to help solve that problem would be for our church to start also a soup kitchen. But that's like creating a parallel universe. We don't want to do that. What we want to do is, hey, the Red Cross does a soup kitchen. Why don't we get some people helping them do what they already value? So we don't want to create an option for people. We want to connect and get involved where they're already involved. I think the soup kitchen is a good example of that. And that's there's a high value also in the culture. 1 out of 10 Belgians volunteer for something. So that's 1 million people in the country volunteering for stuff. And it's stuff not unusual to us. Cancer drives and fundraising drives for cancer research and all that sort of, but even Red Cross type soup kitchens and helping people get to hospitals and kids programs and like after school homework programs and all that sort of thing. This man, Francie, that we were talking about, he volunteers and teaches French at this French school. So that's a high value, and we can join in that and participate where people already sort of have a system going on. So there is resistance to change, naturally, and we want to help them transition from just thinking what they need to be, and they've said this about themselves, we were just Sunday morning Christians. And so the mission asked itself, are we a denomination or are we a mission? And so their answer was, we're a mission. So how do we be missional? How do we be oriented toward going rather than toward? One key kind of term is we try to ask ourselves, are we the host or are we the invitee? And when I read about how Jesus lived, he was the invitee. He was invited to the wedding. He was invited into Peter's house. He invited himself into Matthew's house. But he was invited to Zacchaeus' house. Matthew invited him. He invited himself to Zacchaeus'. Is that a little song going through your head now? Come down from that tree. So am I hosting or am I going? Am I being invited? Am I integrating, going where the people are? Yes. Yeah. Okay, that's a trick question, I know. I always operate out of that sort of question. What can change? What can improve? But I believe that Stephen and the team have led already a huge transition. We were with y'all just, 2017? Just about a year and a half, really. And that just sort of was the beginning of that transition. And for me, I just think it's beautiful. And to learn from it, from what we would always try to bring to something, is a focus on each of us as members of the congregation having a sense of responsibility for this thing to move outward. So we serve, we support, we encourage, we edify, we build up, we equip each other, but not so that we're a huge, magnificent sequoia, but we do that so we're able to move, to keep moving out, to advance the kingdom of God. And so to what degree that this transition has helped at RBC to get people moving outward, I think is and the stories that we hear about people meeting and discipling each other and equipping each other and thinking outward. It sounds great to me. So, but that's to me the big thing is moving, never thinking this is what we're supposed to have. Because I mean we're still just here temporarily, and so no model is permanent or what's meant to be permanent. We've got to keep moving out to people. All right. I think that's probably good, huh? All right. Well, thank you. Yeah, please. While we had been gone, and have been gone, you all voted to start supporting us financially. And so we do want to say that it's just huge to us, and it means so much as friends, but also it keeps us over there. We rely 100% on our financial support. So thank you so much, and please keep it up, Tyler.
I'll keep it up. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so thankful for this fantastic couple, the work that you've done in their own hearts, and the work that they are attempting to do by your grace in the lives of people in Belgium. Lord, things are not easy. They experience challenges that some of us don't really know very much about, in all candor. But we pray that you would give them perseverance and endurance, whether it's in the mundane things or whether it's in the very specific event-based things. We pray that you would help them as they help this other church move forward into building relationships and being a part of one another's lives, forming a kind of root system that multiplies and reproduces, Lord. We pray that you'd guard their marriage. We pray that you would guard their hearts against any kind of temptations that they may experience. We pray that while they're here, which is admittedly not a long time, that they would be refreshed, that they would be encouraged in Christian fellowship, and that they would feel a small sense through our love for them, of your love for them. So we ask great things of a great God and pray that you would bless them in a way that has ripple effects that they perhaps would never even see. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Tyler.